had a couple of questions to try to get to them while you're turning to Colossians. One of them is on 2 Timothy 1:6. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." The question is, can the gift of healing be imparted by the laying on of hands? Laying on of hands, yeah, his, by someone who is walking in that gift. Okay, there's no record of that biblically. Okay, I've heard it said, I've heard it taught, but the gift, the only gift that the Bible has record of being imparted by the laying on of hands is the gift of the Holy Ghost. The apostles would lay hands on them and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, now, and when it says here to stir up the gift of God that is in you, I firmly believe he is talking about the Holy Spirit himself. He's not talking about an individual gift. I believe that what Paul is referring to him there, or referring to in that case, is he was reminding Timothy. He said, "Listen, Timothy, I've put you there. You're a young man. People are trying to look down on you because of your age, and they're thinking you can't know anything. But remember, I know the faith you have. I know your mom had it, your grandma had it. I see it in you. I know it's real. And remember, for you to be an example of the saints, to do the work of an evangelist while you're there, win the lost and evangelize." And he said, but remember, see, Timothy had been backed down to a degree, and people were coming against him, obviously, by what Paul was writing. And Paul said, no, don't back down. Rather, stir up the gift of God that's in you. I put it in you. I know what's in you. I put my hands on you. I know you have it. So stir it up. And so when he's referring to that, I believe he is referring to the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, there is a lot of teaching on gifts, of laying on of hands and imparting that gift. I've heard that. But personally, I think what happens, if and when that happens, is that, you know, we're referring specifically here to the gift of healing, which is the only plural gift mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. It is actually the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. And so it's the only plural gift. All the others are a singular gift. And in this case, I mean, I've heard people talk about laying hands on someone, imparting that gift. When a person does lay hands, I don't believe that there is a gift imparted, you know, that specific gift. I believe that you get what you believe. And I believe that if you believe that when hands were laid on you, you got this gift, then you would operate in that gift. But you still have to operate that gift by faith. Because if you're not operating it by faith, then you're not pleasing God. Right? And whatever is not of faith is of sin. And you're not going to use the gifts by sin. You understand? So there has to be that aspect of it. But you do not need someone that has the gift or operates in a gift to lay hands on you for you to have that gift. Right? That gift comes out of the Holy Spirit. You have to remember, gifts are not gifts in and of themselves. They are each manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which a believer has. So if you have the Holy Spirit, technically you have every gift he has, but you have to stir up in some cases, and you stir him up, and whatever the need is in front of you, that gift can operate. Right? So that's more in line with Scripture than just the idea of this, passing it on and you getting it. And this, it sounds good at times, but biblically, when you think of the job God has to get done, it doesn't hold up, you know, really through much scrutiny. So now, very quickly, you should be in Colossians in chapter 1. And there is obviously so much here. We're going to start and we're going to try to get as far as we can here. Actually, the place I want to get. But I want you to see how many times in him, in whom, and all that comes into play. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, you get the idea that Paul was always praying. He's always praying for people. He prayed for the Ephesians, prayed for the Colossians. I mean, he was constantly praying. Well, that's part of being a spiritual father. When you start planting and you start overseeing and you start mentoring people, there is a fatherhood that takes place there that you have. You feel a responsibility, and there is an automatic love for the people and that responsibility that they are always coming up before you, which I believe is the Holy Spirit bringing them up before you. and you're constantly praying for them and always reminded of them and always remembering them, always praying for them. God, you know, this is their situation. And matter of fact, if you are walking in the Spirit, and I'm not talking about some weird wispy thing, I'm just talking about if you're walking with God the way you should, then especially as you start overseeing works and you start mentoring people, becoming a spiritual father to people, then you will start to know what's going on in that fellowship. If you plant a fellowship somewhere, then the Spirit of God will tell you what's going on there. And you'll be able to write them letters even before they write you letters. And instead of them saying, what's going on, you'll be able to write them a letter and saying, here's what's happening. And you think the problem is here, but the problem is there. And you need to talk to this person because here's what's going on. And then they'll know it's by the Spirit, because Paul said that several times. He said, even though I'm not with you there in the flesh, I am with you in the Spirit. And so he knew what was going on, and he corrected things by the Spirit. Same thing happened to John Lake in South Africa, that there were churches that they had planted, well over 500 churches at one point. And he would be back at his office, and all of a sudden, it'd be like he was just sitting in the church. But instead of just sitting there, he was not just hearing what was said and what was done. He knew the people's motives and what they were doing behind the scenes. And so he would write back and say, this person is causing you trouble, and that's what you think, but in reality, it's this person who is whispering into that person's ear, and you need to deal with this person. And then they would go to find out, and sure enough, that's what was going on. And so there is an aspect of the Spirit that it's not all natural leadership skills, but there's an aspect of the Spirit that when you start taking responsibility, that God starts revealing things, right? He'll start talking to you about people, about situations that are going on. Paul said you may have 10,000 instructors, teachers in Christianity, but you don't have many fathers. You have just a father is a whole different situation. Because in Christianity today, it is very hard in many cases to have the relationship you want with people, especially if you travel like I do or something. It makes it even harder. But it is possible, and what happens is there has to be that connection. Now, there's a couple of people I would look to as I would call my spiritual fathers, really only about three, but that I would really look to. My first one originally, that I wouldn't really even consider him my spiritual father anymore. Now, he was in the beginning, but I reached a certain point, and it's like then God brought another person along to be that person, and that person kind of fell away. And so as I grew, those things changed. But the difference is a spiritual father is not just somebody that got you born again, got you saved, or was instrumental in some aspect of your life. A spiritual father is someone that it's more of an internal connection. And it may be more one-sided than two-way, especially at the beginning. It may be that there's just that connection to them, maybe even to the teachings or something like that, that just resonates with you to where you say, okay, this has changed my life, and this is the direction I'm going. And then many times, what we're trying to do now, is I'm trying to make a closer connection. I'd love a closer connection with everybody, but that's just generally not possible. And so we look for people who are wanting to run with the message and wanting to begin to do things with it and start to reach out and help plant it. Now, obviously, when that happens, then yeah, we want to connect with you, and there is a closer connection because there needs to be. And so we can look at these things. You know, in my own life, like I said, there's only been a couple. Probably the main one that will always be a spiritual father to me would be Dr. Lester Sumrall. And he had more impact in me than probably any other one person, especially in just overall Christianity and in ministry aspects of how I minister and things like that. But then there was another man who is really not too well known unless you heard part of my testimony, and that was a man named Simeon Stewart. He actually passed away a couple of years ago, and when I met him, I only knew him for about 5 years. But when I met him, it was almost what people would think would be almost by accident. I went to preach in a church, and some people said, would you like to meet Brother Simeon? And I said, well, okay, you know, who is he? And they said, well, he was a man. He was actually ordained originally under A.A. Allen. And so automatically I wanted to meet him because I liked the historical aspect of that. Wanted to ask him a bunch of questions. And so he was in his 90s at that point, I believe it was. Yep. And he said, They said, would you like to meet him? And usually, when you meet him, a lot of times he may have a word for you, because God just uses him prophetically. And I'm like, wonderful, yeah, let's meet. So they brought him to the meeting. He's very elderly, wasn't getting around real good, could hardly hear, was almost totally deaf, and could barely see. And so whenever they introduced him to me and me to him, then he had to sit in a chair, and just a precious saint of God. And I remember when I met him, shook his hand, and it wasn't even a matter of question. I mean, immediately, it was just like we had known each other our entire life. It was just a knitting together that was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. And so within a matter of about 2 minutes, he really couldn't stand up very long. And when he did stand up, he was almost bent over. And that's the way he was, just kind of like this most of the time, and just very slow moving, but just precious. And so whenever he was sitting down, was kind of the only time whenever he would actually kind of face forward. And so when I stood there and met him, within 2 minutes, I was on the floor, sitting at his feet, looking up into his face, asking questions. And he would sit there and talk to me a little bit, and then he would reach out, and his hand was kind of like this, and he'd put his hand on my head and shake my head, and he'd begin praying in tongues, and he would just go from tongues to English, and he'd interpret it, and then he'd begin to prophesy, and then he'd go back into tongues, and it was about probably 45 minutes long, just back and forth, and it was amazing. And everything he said, within the 2 weeks before I met him, I'd been asking God specifically, I want to know this, I want to know this, I need to know this, I have to know this for me to carry on the ministry, which direction do we go, what do we do? And it was like he was just going down my checklist and just answered. He'd pray in tongues, and he'd come back out in English and give me the answer, and he'd go back into tongues and come back out, and then he began prophesying and saying, you know, these are things, and then he said some things. Actually, I have the prophecies themselves were actually transcribed. Someone recorded them for us while we were there. And over the next couple of years, as I would go to see him, I would travel sometimes 200 and 300 miles out of the way just to go by his house and be able to spend a few minutes with him. Regardless of what was going on, he put his hands on me, began to pray for me, always got something. It was always a blessing to be around him. And honestly, he was more, in many ways, in the spirit, he was like my father. And so it was we were very close. His daughter actually would call me from time to time, and I told her at one point, I said, because of his advanced age, I said, if anything ever happens, please call me and let me know, because I want to know what's going on with him. And then one time she called me and said, and just left me a message and said, Brother Curry, just wanted you to know, if you get a chance, please give me a call. It's about Dad. As soon as I got that call, my heart just fell. I mean, literally, I started crying. And because I just knew that he was gone. And so I called her, and I said, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, Dad just said he wants you to swing by here. He's got a word for you. I said, okay, but don't you ever do that to me again. Okay? I said, from now on, you tell me what it has to do with. I said, do not leave me a message like that. So it was a couple of years later that he actually passed away. I was actually out of the country at the time, so I didn't get to go to the funeral. But there was just a connection there and a love there. And honestly, by the Spirit of God, you probably understand what I'm talking about, but he said things that I needed to hear from God. I already knew were true, but sometimes you can hear things from God that you're just... In your mind, you just think, do I dare believe that? And he specifically said certain things. He talked about books. He talked about revelations. He talked about things that God was going to begin pouring out of us, and some things, and which I had told my wife even sometime before that. I said, I see this, and I don't know how I would preach it. I said, because this is so big and so good, I don't know anybody that would believe it. You know, I said, I'm seeing it, and I'm having a hard time believing it, you know? And so we went through these things, and I mean, just right down the line, he went down by the Spirit of God and specifically told me specific things that God had been giving me, and that what I was supposed to be bringing out, and what was going to be happening in the near future. And so it really helped. The Bible says to war good warfare by the prophecies that have gone before. And so it is good whenever you do have prophecies, because it does help you when you, those prophecies say you're going to get this, you know, you're going to learn this. And when you do learn it, you can remember back and go, hey, yeah, he prophesied this. So you have a little more courage, a little more strength to step out into these things. And so it's always good to have those. Now, we don't go by them, but God always gives you a word. It's funny, God hardly ever gives you a word in the middle of the battle. It's usually always before the battle. Because in the middle of the battle, if he gave you a word, you'd be saying, is that really God, or is it just me wanting a way out? But many times he gives you the word before, and you're thinking, what has that got to do with that? I'm not in that situation. That's not going on. But it's so that when you get in the middle of the battle, all of a sudden he will remind you of that prophecy, and then he's going to say, see how I take care of you? I knew before you were going to be in this situation. And don't worry, you're going to come out of it. You know, usually that's what the prophecy ends up saying, and something along the lines, you're going to come through this. And so it helps you to know that God saw your circumstance before you did, and he already made provision for it, and then he reminds you of it when you're in the middle of it, right? So now, notice he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. Isn't that the same thing you said to the Ephesians? Sounds like you wanted a prayer from Paul. All you got to do is be faithful in Jesus and love the saints, right? And if he found out you did that, he'd start praying for you. So he says, for the hope which is, now watch this, and here's what he's praying for him. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And, now listen, here's what he's praying, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, here it is again. God wants you to know his will. He has put his will in you. His will has been revealed, and now he wants you to walk in it. Now, he says in verse 10, now if you do all that, here's what's going to happen. It is, he wants you to know that, have a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You hear that? Every good work. That sounds like almost like always causing us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You should be fruitful in every good work. You shouldn't ever attempt any good work that doesn't come to fruition. Right? I can tell you this. If you attempted a good work that didn't come to fruition, it's because you quit too soon. When the times got rough, you quit. If you'd have kept going, kept trusting God, kept pushing forward, then you would have bore fruit. Okay? He says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You hear that? He wants you to increase in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is not a bad thing, as I've stated before. Also strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And that word power there is not exousia, meaning authority. It's not dunamis, meaning ability. It is the word kratos, and it means literally strength. So he wants you strengthened with all might according to his glorious strength. Do you hear that? Your strength is his strength. Okay? It's not in your own strength. It's in his strength. Right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his strength. So it's not about your strength. Again, get your mind off you. Okay? Get your mind on him. Christ in you. Right? We're going to see this in just a minute. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us able or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You hear that? He made you fit. You don't make yourself fit to become a partaker of the inheritance of saints. He made you fit. So you are fit. Right? It's not something you do. It's something he did. Amen? He says, who has delivered us. Oh, now see that? There's that word hath. What is that? Past tense, right? The next word is what? Delivered. E-D on the end. What is that? Past tense. So we have been delivered. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And hath, past tense, translated, past tense, us into the kingdom of his dear son. Hear that? You have been translated out of the devil's authority and into the kingdom of God's son. Amen? Now, if you've been translated out of one kingdom, which means by the authority of or by the superiority of, if you've been translated out of one and into another, then the former has no authority over you. Right? So you do not have to listen to what the devil tells you. You don't have to agree with what the devil tells you. You don't have to bow to what the devil says about you. Amen? You bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said. Now, what you're going to have to learn is what we talk about in 1 Corinthians, where it says that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. Right? Powerful through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says even to the pulling down or taking into captivity, every thought is how it tells you to do it. But it says, even so, whenever you pull down these strongholds it's talking about is mindsets. It's teachings. It's doctrines. Right? So the weapons that you have are going to have to do something with pulling down wrong teaching. Well, the only weapon mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about our armor, the only weapon there is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what are you going to use to pull down wrong teaching? Right teaching, the Word of God. Right? Do you get that? Now, the only way you can do that is by renewing your mind to the Word of God. As you renew your mind to the Word of God, you will begin pulling down these strongholds. Your weapons are not carnal. It's spiritual. Mighty through God. Amen? His Word never fails. His Word never stops working. His word is settled forever. Remember what he said in Psalm 119, verse 89? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isn't that simple? It's settled. And that's your weapon. And so because that is settled, see, if it wasn't settled, you couldn't use it. Because you never know if it's settled or not. You don't know. Today it says this. Tomorrow it might say something else. Well, see, that's man's doctrine. And that's the doctrine man has put on God. Well, today God's in a good mood. He's healing people. Now, tomorrow we don't know. We'll have to wait and see what mood he's in tomorrow. Or maybe today he likes you, but tomorrow he doesn't like you. Maybe he's in a good mood, he just doesn't like you, so you're not going to get healed. Or maybe he loves you so much, he's going to put cancer on you because he loves you enough to try to teach you something. See, these are all lies. All lies of men, traditions of men, doctrines of men, which doctrines of men are doctrines of devils. And our job is to pull down these doctrines, pull down these mindsets, through the Word of God. And the only way you do that is by getting the Word of God rightly divided in context to find out the truth. All right? It says that sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. There in John 17, he talks about that. So we're to sanctify. We are sanctified by the truth, by his word. Sanctified means to be set apart. And literally means to be set apart from something profane or unholy to something that is holy. And usually means to be separated from the world and things of the world to be separated unto God. Right? Now, thy word is truth. If you're going to be sanctified by truth and his word is truth, then you're going to be separated and sanctified and set apart from worldly things to holy things by the word of God. How are you sanctified? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind, your life is transformed. That's how you are separated, right? The Word of God always causes separation. The Word of God always causes a division. See, we always look at division as though it's bad. But Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, I've come and I will divide families. But see, we look at things, well, that's dividing the family. It can't be God. Actually, that's a good sign that it is God. Because some of the family doesn't want to go on with God. And you have to decide what you're going to do. And you'll end up finding out that you've got closer brothers and sisters in the body of Christ than you do in your own family. And Jesus said, those of your own household will be your greatest enemies. Why? Because those are the ones closest to you, and the things they say has more weight, and they will generally try to draw you back away from God rather than push you into God. Right? So you have to decide. The Word of God always makes you make a choice. Every time you read the Bible, you learn something new. You hear something new. You see something new. And every time, it should always cause you to make a choice. Do I stay where I'm at, which means backslide. You say, well, I'm not backslid. No, but if you stay there, you see, the only way to stay not backslidden is to keep moving forward. The minute, see, there's only forward, and then you've got stationary, which is backslid. Right? When you stop, you've already started backsliding. You understand? And it's very simple. The way to there is continuous growth. You grow up into Christ in all things. You learn to grow in grace. You grow in wisdom and knowledge. You grow in all these things. But the way you grow is not just by reading and by being a hearer of the word, but by being a doer of the word. In James 1:22, it tells us that. He says, don't be just hearers of the word, deceiving your own selves, but be doers of the word. And it's, now listen, and it says if you're doers of the word, then what it says actually in James, it says if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you're like a person that looks at himself in the mirror, but when you walk away from the mirror, you forget what kind of person you are. Now, the illustration here is that the Word of God is the mirror. Yeah. Now, think about it. Notice it doesn't say the Word of God is a painting. Right? And when you look at a painting, what do you see? You see what's painted there. Right? When you look in a mirror, what do you see? You. Right? But he said, you look at the Word of God, this is the perfect law of liberty. And if you just hear the word but you don't do it, then you're like a person who looks in the mirror. But if I look in this mirror, what am I seeing? Am I seeing me? Yeah. But I'm seeing me in the spirit. But this is the word made flesh. Jesus, right? Jesus was the word made flesh. Well, I'm looking at this, and even though I'm seeing me, if I just hear the word and don't do it, when I walk off, I forget what manner of man I am. And I go back to being the kind of person I has been. You understand? I know it's not good English, but you get the point, right? So you have to realize that looking into this word, you are looking at a mirror. You're looking at yourself. This is who you really are. Now, you don't know that, but you know it here. And what you have to realize, that's why you need to read this. So you can get this in here, right? It's already put in here. Your spirit agrees with every bit of this. 100% right now, okay? What you're trying to do is get this to agree with this. Which means that everything you listen to that doesn't agree with this is taking you further from renewing the mind rather than closer. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, take heed to what you hear, because what you hear will determine what is given to you. If you're told God only heals, you know, once every Passover, then guess what? You're probably not going to get healed except on Passover. Amen? Even though that's a lie. If you hear that, well, God went, you know, in the early days of Pentecost, well, now God's not going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost as long as you got that jewelry on. You got to take those rings off. You got to take those necklaces out of jewelry. No, God ain't going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost as long as you got that stuff on. And people started believing that, which had nothing to do with it. Right? Nowhere in the Bible does it say take off your jewelry to get filled with the Holy Ghost. It says ask. Amen? Yeah, it says ask, but then you also have to believe that he's heard you. And then once you believe he's heard you, you receive. So you have to realize that this word is who you are. It's who you're going to be. Isn't that what we've been saying this whole weekend? This word is who you're going to be. It's who you are now here. And to the degree that you get this in your head and you start lining up and you become a doer of the work. Now listen, it's not just hearing like I'm saying. You don't just hear it. You have to hear it and then you have to do it. The doing it solidifies it. You can read a book about, you know, putting an engine and a car together. But I guarantee you, when you actually start putting an engine together, you're going to learn a few things. Right? You may have the manual there, and you may want the manual next to you, but you're still going to learn by doing. Right? I won't listen to a person that all they've ever done is read it from a book. Right? Even the Bible. If you're just going to read it from the Bible and you've never done anything, I really don't want to listen to you, because that's where all of our man-made traditions come from. Somebody read something and they think, well, this is what happened to me. You know? No, you tell me that what you experienced lines up with the Bible, then I'll believe you. Right? But if you just tell me, well, you know, this is what it says, but, you know, this is what happened to me, so sometimes that's true and sometimes it's not. No, sometimes you're a liar, like right now. But God's always true. Amen? Now, he says, where are we at? There we go. Verse 13. Yep. Has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, here it is again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Do you hear that? All things were created by him, Jesus, and for him. Now, you probably haven't heard a series that we did. Actually, it was a Bible school course that we eventually released for the general public. And it's called God's Master Plan. And in that, we go into the detail of why and how. And the first thing we have to remember is that when we talk about principalities and powers and all these things, right? Because it's funny, you go and talk to a Christian, especially charismatic, spirit-filled, I'm not going to say word-taught, because they may not be, but they have this idea of spiritual warfare, and they start talking about principalities and powers and dominions and all these kind of things, and they start talking about pulling these things down and how we have to attack these things and pull them down. And in reality, what you find out is that they have this idea of these things are there, and they work for Satan, which essentially they do at this point. But you hear them talking, and they don't have any clue that the real reason why it's so wrong that they work for the enemy is because they were created by Jesus and for him. See, they were created for Jesus as even overseers to watch, report, and to help mankind. That was their purpose, right? And because that has been perverted now they work against mankind. But the beauty of it is, they have been stripped of all their power because their boss got beat, right? And so when their boss got beat, they were destroyed. They have no authority. They're like the mafia. They're like the gangs. Gangs have no authority. You understand? They have no legal authority to do what they do. They don't have any legal authority to come in and try to extort protection money from you. Does that mean they don't do it? No, they still do it, but they don't have the authority to do it. Do they have the ability to do it? Yes. So the devil has ability, but he doesn't have authority. You understand? Now, and don't ever let somebody talk you into believing that somehow you gave them authority. Right? The Bible says that all authority has been given unto Jesus. It says he has all authority in heaven and in earth. That means if he has all, that they have none. Amen? That also means that you have none. You understand? Why? Because we're not talking about you. It's no longer you that live, but Christ. You understand? Any authority you walk in is not even your authority. See, again, this is where we get back to this idea that we think in terms of separation from Christ. We see Christ there, we see us here, and if we're faithful, then we get this, and we get this, and we're put up, and then we get this anointing, and then if we're really faithful, we get another anointing, and then we just go from glory to glory to glory. Right? And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory. That's it. Not from glory to glory to glory to glory. And the glory to glory that it's talking about is the glory of the Old Testament that was passing away and fading, and we were translated into the glory of the New Covenant, which is eternal. It's not from glory to glory. Well, we're in this seminar, we're just going to go, in this conference, we're going to go from glory to glory to glory to glory. We're just going to keep ascending to higher and higher glories. That is not biblical. Do you understand? Now, people say, well, I want to see the glory of God. Here it is. This is it. You say, what are you talking about? The Bible says that man is the glory of God. Not a cloud. You understand? Not some weird, wispy thing. Man is the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. So you need to realize that if you want, even Jesus himself said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory? What, did a cloud float in? No, what happened? A man got raised from the dead. You understand? A man of God, Jesus, raised a man from the dead. That was the glory of God. We need to get away from this infantile babyhood stage where we're always looking for goosebumps and for something to show up and to make us feel good. This ain't about you feeling good. It's about you being a soldier of Christ, enduring hardness, getting a job done, preaching the gospel, and letting the world know who Christ is in you. Amen? Get your mind off all this hoopla and the hype and all that kind of stuff. Let's move into the things of God and let's walk like Jesus. Amen? You get this? Now, notice here, He says, all things were created, verse 16 at the end, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church. Again, Paul emphasizes, the body of Christ is the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, again, going back to that authority thing, we have this idea that anointings and giftings, and God puts bits and pieces and anoints and measure and all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says that the Spirit is not given by measure. Right? That's what it says. You need to realize that. Now, He can be released out of you by measure, but He's not given by measure. He was given to you whole and complete. And so you have to die to yourself so that He can walk out of you whole and complete. Right? But now, the authority, see, we've been taught, well, if you're faithful, then you'll have this authority or that authority. No, Jesus has all authority, and the authority you walk in is His authority, which is total authority. See, again, once you get these principles down, you'll understand this, because there is teachings out there about people that mean well, and they even get results. But they get results because people believe. That's what counts, or that's at least how they get their results. And so you have to realize that the authority, because what they will teach is a limited authority. And they'll tell you, well, you know, I have authority over my body. I have authority over sickness and disease and demons in my body. But, you know, you got to have your own faith to get free yourself. Well, then technically you don't really have authority over devils. And you don't have authority over sickness and disease if you can only get it out of you. Amen? You either have authority or you don't. If you have authority, then you can get it out of anybody, anytime, anywhere. Amen? Now, here's the deal. You don't have authority. Why? Because Jesus has all. So the authority you walk in, because it's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you, the authority you walk in is the authority of Jesus. It's not a certain amount of authority. It's His total authority. He has all authority. So what you have at any given time, again, you've been possibly lied to and told that you have so much authority, and if you're faithful there, God will give you more authority. He does not give you more authority. He gives you more influence. He gives you more responsibility. Okay? So that level of authority that Jesus has is your level of authority. Now, the way you walk in more authority, more power, as we're talking about, is that you die and forget about you and just let Him be Him. Amen? Living through your life. That's what it comes down to. So, notice that, because, see, I've had people tell me, well, you know, I gave the devil authority to give me this sickness because I did this. Well, no, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus bought you. He owns you. And if He doesn't own you, then you're not born again. You're not saved. So He needs to own you. Remember, Jesus is not just your Savior. He is your Lord. It doesn't tell you in the Bible to accept Him as Savior. You understand? Jesus is Savior whether you get saved or not. You understand that? Jesus is Savior no matter what. You know, He was Savior before you showed up. He'll be Savior after you're gone. Now, but you have to make Him Lord, Romans 10 says. Isn't that right? It doesn't say make Him your Savior. It says make Him your Lord. He made Himself your Savior when He died on the cross for you. Now, you may accept that salvation, but you have to make Him Lord. If you don't make Him Lord, you're still under the devil's dominion. You have to change masters. Okay? The example I used recently is if you take a person, especially with all the stuff that's gone on, with the floods and all, this is kind of a, you know, hitting close to home. If you drag somebody out of a river and they're passed out and you start pumping their chest and they spit out a bunch of water and then they come to and they look at you and you go, oh, you know, they start telling you, you saved my life. Wow, you're my Savior. Thank you so much. You saved my life. All right. And then you get up and you go different ways. Well, did you cease being Savior just because they went the other way? No. But now notice the difference. You pull the person out, you pump the water out of their chest, they look at you and you go, you saved my life. You saved me. Thank you so much. I owe you my life. I'm there for you the rest of whatever you ever want. You let me know. Whatever you say, I'll do it. See, now you're not just Savior, now you're Lord. Because they will obey you. You understand? That's what Jesus has to be. Jesus is Savior, whether you like it or not. Now, He is only Lord if you like it. You understand? He's only Lord if you make Him Lord. We had the question, what does it mean to be born again? I just described it. To be born again is to make Jesus your Lord, that you obey him implicitly, whatever he says to do. You say, what does he say to do? It's right there in that book. Everything we're reading to you, everything we're talking about, what he said to do, I can help you very easy. It's very simple. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's everything that's in you, total being. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, okay, I got the love God part. How do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, he said that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, to do unto others what you would have them do to you. When you do that, you are loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? So there's your answer. You want to know what it means to be born again and how to live the Christian life? That is it. You must be born again. The Bible says very clearly, there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. You must believe in the name of Jesus. You must believe and have faith in that name, that he died for you, that he was crucified for you, that he bore your sins in his body on the cross, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected, and that whatever he went through, you went through. When he was crucified, you were crucified. When he was buried, you were buried. When he was raised, you're raised. That means that sin no longer has dominion over you. It means the enemy has no more dominion over you. And it means that you, when you come up out of that water, now you are to walk in newness of life. That means you walk different than you did before. Amen? Now we know that baptism is representative of that death, burial, and resurrection. And when you come up out of that water, it should be a brand new life. Amen? And this brand new life, this newness of life that we're supposed to walk in, is also called walking in newness of spirit. Why? Because it's the spirit that controls things. Right? If your spirit, the spirit of God in you now, does not control your life, then essentially, well, technically, in that sense, the Bible says if you have not the spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So you must have the Spirit of Christ. Amen? So these are all aspects of it. Now, some people say, well, you know, what, you know, do I have to heal the sick to be saved? No, you get to. Right? It's not what you have to. But now, if Jesus said, if you believe in him, you'll do this, then pretty much if you don't do that, what you're saying is you don't believe in him. So now I can't necessarily judge your heart, but I can judge your actions. And if I see that all your actions lend toward what I'm seeing, then I can probably pretty well judge your heart, even though I wouldn't pronounce a judgment on your heart. At that point, I wouldn't be pronouncing a judgment. I'd be praying for you. Amen? So, now, let's move on here. Yep. He says, verse 18, at the very end, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, why? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There we hear it again. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. It says that over almost every epistle Paul wrote at some point or other, he talks about either the fullness of God in Christ or the fullness of God in you. Sometimes he talks about both. Right? Let's read on. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth, in earth, or things in heaven. So in other words, he has reconciled all these things back to himself. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How did he do it? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You get that? Do you understand where you stand in God? You are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. In other words, he's got nothing to say against you. Why? Because he is not looking at your head. He's looking at your heart. That has been changed. He fixed it. Amen? Then he tells you, and as we go through this, you're having your mind in the process of being renewed. Now, if you take what I'm teaching you, which is simply Scripture, you realize I'm just reading Scripture, right? Just reading it. If you take this and begin to do it, meaning you believe it, and then you begin to walk like it, then your mind becomes renewed. If you just hear it, and you go out of here, and you do the same thing, you live the same way you had before, and done everything else the same way you've always done it, then guess what? Your mind's not being renewed, and you're just being a hearer of the Word, not a doer. And that means that whenever you walked away, you forgot what manner of man you are. Amen? You get that? Okay. He says, if, notice that if, now this is how you're made holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he said, there are some conditions here. You got to walk this out. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. In other words, all the things I'm going through for the sake of the church. The sufferings I'm going through, being locked up, being in chains, all these things happening, it's because I love you enough to come to you and tell you the truth. And because along the way, I'm going through some sufferings. And he said, I'm doing all this for the body of Christ, which is the church. He says, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. You hear that? The dispensation, the revelation that he had received was not for him. It was for you. That's why it is not hidden. It's not a mystery. It was a mystery. God revealed it to Paul. God said, Paul, give it to the people. You're a debtor. Give it to everybody. You've got to share this with people so they know what the mystery was and what the truth is. So Paul did this, and he said, I'm going through all this for you so you can know what you have in Christ. And he said, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, what fulfillment was he wanting? Well, that the church should grow up. That the Spirit of God should dwell in the church, and that the church should start to look like Jesus. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. You hear that? Again, he talks about a mystery that was a mystery, but now that mystery has been made manifest. That means it's no longer a mystery. Right? It's only a mystery to those that don't know what he's talking about. So let's read on. Let's see what he says. Now what is this? What is this mystery? Okay. But now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known, to the saints, not the individuals, but what he's saying is to these saints, to the church, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now he's going to tell you what the mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You hear that? All this stuff, every mystery, all these things that were hidden from before the foundation of the world, from generations. They were hidden from all these people, hidden from the prophets, hidden from all of the Old Testament saints. But now this mystery has been revealed. And he said, this mystery, not mysteries, mystery. Remember he said the mystery, right? Not a mystery, the mystery. He said, God has made me a steward of the mystery of God. And he said, and now, after all this time, it's been hidden, because had it not been hidden, now listen, now let me show you how important this is. See, we think that the reason it says, and well, maybe you know the scripture, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that had the princes of this world known what was going to happen at the crucifixion of Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we think, well, that means that had Satan and all of his people, had they known that we were going to have our sins forgiven, then they wouldn't have done it. Well, sins forgiven is only one part of it. Right? You notice sins forgiven isn't mentioned here. It's important, right? But it's important for a reason other than what the actual mystery is. Because the mystery was not the sins forgiven. See, they were atoning for sins all the way through. All the way through. So there was always this idea that sins were going to be forgiven. And the devil didn't really fight that. Mainly because another religion started out of it, and the devil is the head of almost every religion. Right? Religion is usually man's attempt to climb his way to God. Christianity is God's attempt to reveal himself to man. That's the difference. Now, when you look at what was going on there, the mystery Because he said this. He didn't say the mystery of how our sins would be forgiven. He didn't say that at all. He said, now, watch. He says, even the mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Well, the riches of the glory of the mystery is not just that our sins be forgiven. Now, I'm not belittling that. It's pretty important, right? But he had to get the sins out of the way before his spirit could come in. Because his spirit could not dwell within the spirit of people whose spirits were dead. You understand? Whose spirits were sin. You didn't just have sin. You were sin. That's why Jesus was made sin, so that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? You weren't just a sinner. You were sin itself. You were so infected with sin that it was more than just an act. It was your nature. It was your character. It was who you were. Now, notice what he says, though. Of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. You see, that was the mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the world. That was a mystery hidden from ages and from generations, that Christ was going to come and dwell in people. That's what, had the enemy known it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Because he sure didn't want that to... Sins forgiven? Big deal. You get sins forgiven? And I understand, I'm not making little, you know, not belittling sins being forgiven. I'm saying the way the devil would think about it would be, oh, you forgive their sins? That's okay. Adam had no sin. I can deal with a sinless man. I can make him fall. That's all he had to think. Yeah, you want to deal with their sins? You want to give your son to die for their sins? No problem. Waste his life. I'll get them back. Because I can get them to fall again to sin. But what the devil wasn't counting on was, not only was Jesus going to die, and he was going to go back to the Father, but he said, if I don't go back to the Father, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. He said, it is better for you that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Spirit back. That was what it was. And he said, if I don't send the Spirit back, then I can't dwell in your hearts. And I can't live my life through you. And I can't come back. And instead of being in one man, one physical body, at one place, in one time, in the middle of Israel, that can only touch the number of people that can reach out and touch him, or he can touch them. Instead, now, I can feel every person who will bow their knee to me, and I can touch the world. He said, it is better. He said, had the enemy, had the prince of this world known that, they would have never crucified me. He said, I had to hide that from the beginning, because the mystery that was hidden was Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Now, isn't that what I've been teaching you this whole weekend? This is the essence of it. Nothing in Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything. Neither uncircumcision, but the new creation. Isn't that what we're talking about? This new creation, this new you. Old you's gone. New you moved in. You know, I heard one preacher say it one time. I think his name was, it's Mark Hankins, actually. Got some good stuff, you know. But he said he had a series one time called Little I Moved Out, Big I Moved In. Well, the big I he's talking about is Jesus. And he said, in that, he went into it a little bit, didn't go into this aspect that we're talking about, but he was just talking about how your sins were removed and you were filled by the Spirit of God. The Word of God says that we are made habitations of God by the Spirit. Notice he didn't talk about a visitation. See, what you're going to have to learn is this. The devil is always willing for you to have some truth, as long as you don't have all truth. Because he is always willing. See, when you first started, maybe you thought in the beginning, well, God can't save me. I'm too big of a sinner, man. I am messed up. I'm just really bad. And then you find out, you know what? The worse you are, the greater glory it is to God to save you. So then you get saved. And you say, healing, or maybe baptized with the Spirit. Maybe they'll tell you that. Oh, baptized with the Spirit? I ain't never heard of that. Do I need that? Yeah, you need that. Okay, I'll get it. You didn't know anything about it. But see, first off, the devil tells you you can't even get born again. You're too bad. Then he turns around and tells you, well, you can get born again, but that baptism of the Spirit, you don't want that. Oh, no, that's spooky stuff there. You don't want to get around those people. They're crazy. You know, you don't want to be that hardcore. You just don't want to go to hell. So just, you know, be a nominal Christian, you know? And so, but eventually you keep looking at it, and somehow God gets across to you, and you go, you know what? I think I do need the baptism of the Spirit. And so you say, well, how do I get it? Well, you ask him for it. Okay, I ask, I receive, bam. All of a sudden you're speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden things start to change for you. And then all of a sudden you realize, do you realize every advancement you make is an advancement of the kingdom of God in your life. But do you realize look, one kingdom can't advance unless another kingdom retreats. And every advancement you make in God, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of darkness, has to back off of you. See, you keep backing him down. He says, can't be saved. Yes, I can. Okay, well, you can't be baptized in the Spirit. Oh, yeah, I can. Well, then healing's not for everybody. Well, it may not be, but it is for me. Okay, well, then it's not for all the time. Maybe sometimes, yes. Nope. All the time, it's in the atonement. You see how he just keeps backing down? Yeah, I guess I should have been going this way. I'm sorry. For me, it's this way. But do you understand that? This whole thing is every bit of falsehood is just the enemy backing down. The whole Christian life is simply you finding out more and more truth and backing the enemy down. He keeps trying to bluff you. Keeps trying to tell you what you can't do. Keeps trying to tell you a partial truth so you never will move into the fullness of the truth. He tell you, oh, you can get saved. You can have your sins forgiven. That's all there is to it. Now you're just good for when you go to heaven. Just hang on till you die. And that's as good as it gets. Well, that's a lie. That's a partial truth. And so he's trying to get you to back. But as soon as you find out there's more and you start going to the Word of God and finding out, he starts backing down. He backs down every time. But it's only to truth. Truth is the only thing that backs him down. Amen? It says in Corinthians that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? And then it says pulling down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what are you pulling down? We're not pulling down principalities. You don't have to pull them down. Their power has already been cut. All you have to do is not listen to them. They get power by you agreeing with them. And the bad part is we got Christian ministers that'll get you to agree with them. And tell, oh, they're big, they're bad, they're powerful. Oh, you can't deal with them. And all the time they're going, yeah, that's right. I'm big, I'm bad, I'm powerful. You don't want to mess with me. You know, it's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. You got the little guy behind the curtain going, yeah, let's do that. Don't look behind the curtain. You know why? Because you can look back there and find out the devil is only this big. You know? About the size of a football. Right? That's what you find out. He's not near as bad as he wants you to think. But you have to realize that what you pull down by the Word of God, the weapon, that's the only weapon you got, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The weapon you use to pull down the strongholds, and those strongholds being these wrong teachings, that is what you use to pull down into, well, what you're attacking, these strongholds, are simply everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's it. The devil is just, all he's got is deception. He's beaten. That's why I'm here. I'm here to bring you light and to bring you truth so that the devil can't lie to you. We're bringing you one more piece of the puzzle that doesn't let the devil lie to you. The good thing is this is the piece of the puzzle that Paul said is the mystery. This is it. That's why I said when I started, I don't know where we could possibly go from here. Because, now, admit it, you could study this the rest of your life. Right? So I'm not talking about it being over in a weekend. But I'm just saying, this will be the study of a lifetime. This, you get this down, everything changes. This is going to be the teaching that changes the church into Jesus. Amen. When the church starts to grow up and become his body. In reality, not just in word and name only. Amen? Amen. Take a break. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. And that started 2 minutes ago.